I'm going to ask every one of you to please open up a Bible to the very first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, look underneath a chair somewhere. If you see one without one, maybe just hand it to them and open it up to Matthew as the first Gospel in the New Testament. And I'm going to start reading from verses 18 to 25. Matthew 18 through 25, chapter 1. The birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will become pregnant, give birth to a son. And they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord angel had commanded him. He married her. But he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'm going to ask of you right now to do the work in our midst this morning, that you would take this word and that it would be saturating across our hearts and minds this morning, that we'd be changed by it. Lord, that regardless of how we walked in the doors this morning, Lord, open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up our lives to change through the work of your Spirit, through the work of your Word. I pray that you do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas. Merry Christmas. We celebrate Christmas every year. What is Christmas? Even the word Christmas. Where did that word or term originate from? The first written record of a Christian's celebrating Jesus' birth dates back to 334 A.D., That's a very long time ago. Therefore, the Christian church has been celebrating Christmas for a very long time. Yet the term Christmas was used for the first time back in 1038 AD. And we have been using that phrase, that term, that word Christmas ever since. The word comes from the word, again, the word, Greek word is Christos, Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Anointed One. Christmas means Christ's Mass, or the Mass of Christ, or the Christian service of Christ, or basically the celebration service of Christ's birth. And thus, Christmas is the celebration in declaring that Jesus is God incarnate. Stop. What is God incarnate? Simply put, it means Jesus, who is God, became man. Became man. And because of this historical truth, the world has never, ever been the same. Jesus, the God-man, is not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not some fabricated legend. The truth and reality of Jesus Christ being born, living, dying, and rising from the grave is the greatest news ever to fall upon the human ear. Before time began, this is things that we all need to know, but before time began, we weren't there, but the Bible does indeed tell us these things, but before time began, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this Holy Trinity in one accord decided to send the eternal only begotten Son to earth. Jesus willfully came to earth, and this is what is called the covenant of redemption. And the Bible speaks often of God's eternal counsel, of his sovereign plan of salvation. We as Christians must not think of God as a ruler who just makes things up on the fly, who ad-libs his absolute power and control over his universe. The God of Scripture has no plan B or plan C, only plan A, and plan A is from everlasting to everlasting. And thus, this eternal promise in sending Jesus to earth is found in the Old Testament into the New Testament, and what a promise it is. It truly is. And when it comes to this nativity scene and the first coming of Jesus, the Messiah, this is just me personally, but oftentimes I think the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is neglected sometimes. It seems to be, he seems to be left in the background of this amazing historical event. Therefore, the big question this morning for all of us is to ask, what is the significance of the Spirit's powerful workings and astounding influence upon the first coming of the Messiah? Therefore, we're going to ask and see and look at some integral parts and essential piece that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, plays, and he plays it in a variety of ways in the birthing of this Christ child, and we'll see the Spirit's work here. And basically, I'm calling it, as this title says, the Spirit, the capital S, the Spirit of Christmas. And as we see these variety of workings in and around this first initial landing of the God-man coming to earth, as we'll see, and I'm going to look at some other scriptures here, keep focused, though, on where we are in Matthew here, 18 to 25, chapter 1. Keep your fingers there. But a few months earlier than Jesus' birth, his cousin John the Baptist was born. John, who would be that forerunner, the Messiah's herald, he who prepares the coming of the Lord. We discover at John's birth, again, the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's where it reads in Luke. But the angel of the Lord said to him, speaking to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John." Almost similar to what we have in Jesus' account of his birth. So often the angel shows up to all these different people, and the first phrase he tells these people, be it Zechariah, be it Mary, be it Joseph, and so on, is, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And there will be joy and delight for you. And many will rejoice at his birth, and he'll be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb." When the angel Gabriel comes to Virgin Mary in Luke's gospel, Mary again, we see this work of the Holy Spirit in this scenario, Luke chapter 1, it says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" In other words, God has graced Mary. "Behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." When Mary is in that scenario with the angel tells her that, by the way, your nephew or your relative Elizabeth is with child as well. And so Mary gets up, it says, in those days, Mary rose and went in haste or in hurry into the hill country, the town of Judah. And as she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, here's what it says, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she basically prophesies. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her, the Lord." Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, father of John, is filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesies as well the coming of both Jesus and John the Baptist. When Mary and Joseph bring their baby Jesus into that great and grand, glorious Jerusalem temple, again to bring him, have him dedicated, which was the custom, and after his 8 days of circumcision, it says here in Luke, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was a righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." We sang about it this morning. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he would see the Lord's Christ. And he came in, the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel.'" Which brings us now, we see the Spirit working in all those things during that initial coming of Christ, and it's an amazing scenario we see played out there. Which brings us now back to this wonderful passage we find here, this Christmas passage in the Gospel of Matthew. This glorious birthing power of this Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice, and I love the way in which Matthew actually opens up verse 18 in this section of text. He introduces us to this miraculous, marvelous scene. It says the birth of Christ, or Jesus Christ, came about this way, or Jesus Christ's birth came or took place in this way, or was as follows. And as I quickly read that, it almost seems that Matthew is kind of like sort of nonchalant, almost too relaxed in what he is about to tell us pertaining to this mind-blowing reality. This is what went down. This is how it took place. Yet it's not nonchalant. He's not too relaxed at all, because Matthew intentionally opens this section, and he uses a different word for the normal word for birth in the original Greek. The original Greek word is tikto, or tikto, I should say, for birth. But in this case, when we see the word birth here, the birth of Jesus Christ, the word that is in the original Greek is the word Genesis. Genesis, spelt exactly like the Old Testament word would be spelt, or the first book of the Bible. And again, it's a glorious word. It's an intentional word that he chooses to use. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, means the book of beginnings or the book of origins. And thus, we have here the origins of the birth of Christ, or the origins of Jesus coming in his earthly human form. It's saying that this is what went down in history, time, space, place in history. This is a historical event. It fits perfectly into God's history. That's his framework. And as we look at this text in Matthew and these marvelous truths that we read this morning from Matthew, it is also, if you notice in this text, it's just drenched in the Trinity. We have God the Father in this text. We have Jesus the Christ. We have the Spirit's work being emphasized. And I just love this entire section. It's so powerful in what we read and what we see here. Again, he reminds us twice that it's the work of the Spirit. We see that in verse 18. Again, she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Then we're reminded again in verse 20. What has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And I love what it says here in verse 22. I want you to see your Bibles. This is so important. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Now I want you to think about that verse. It doesn't say this is what Isaiah, who writes about it, doesn't say this is what Isaiah wrote, or the prophet wrote, or the prophet tells us. It doesn't say that. It says marvelously, it says this took place, what was spoken by whom? The Lord. Spoken by the Lord. The Lord is still alive. He still speaks. He speaks to us every time we open this incredible word, and this word is being fulfilled. Every time you see those terms, those words, you're going to say, you have to ask, see yourself and ask yourself, wow, God is just powerful. God's word is alive and power. It shapes history. It makes history. His very words. And it comes fulfilled in space, time, and history, time and time again. You can count on it. And when I look at a verse like that, you can count on it. Absolutely, positively, even more so than the sun coming up tomorrow morning. This word is absolutely true. True. Again, we see here this miracle birth is the direct result of Mary being impregnated by the Holy Spirit. It's so amazing. If you read this section, it's quite obvious that this is no normal birth. All right, I don't think anyone here sitting in these chairs had what we would call some sort of an immaculate conception. I'm pretty sure you had parents, you know, but here's a scene where, wait a minute, Joseph's flabbergasted, wait a minute, no, we didn't really get together. Mary's going, wait a minute, how's that possible? I'm a virgin. That's an impossibility. And yet, this is just blatantly in your face, supernatural. And I would tell you this, we would not want it any other way. We really wouldn't. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus was born in this way. For if he wasn't human, again, fully God, fully human, 100% God, 100% human, it's not 50%, 50%, it's not like, well, maybe this much, no, it's fully God, fully man. We can't wrap our minds around it. We've got to throw it in that category we call mystery. That's okay. That's okay. But it was absolutely necessary. For if he wasn't human, we couldn't relate to him. I'm just going to tell you. We wouldn't be able to relate to him. We wouldn't know Christ. We wouldn't be able to have this intimate, personal, ongoing relationship with the one true God. I'll never forget the time that somebody told me way back in the day, before I was actually born again, and they told me that I can actually have a personal relationship with God. That was mind-blowing to me. I never heard that before. What? I know God. I mean, I pray to God. But to have a personal relationship with this Jesus who is indeed God himself in the flesh, that was just staggering to my mind way back in the day. I've been a Christian a long time. But it's amazing. He's our advocate, because he is both God and human. He's our mediator. He's our go-between. You don't get to God without going through Jesus. Without the incarnation in human form, guess what? We do not then have a high priest. And I love this verse in Hebrews. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's that divine peace. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These are staggering truths, big theological doctrines that we need to gravitate to and hang on to, realizing that you and I can talk to God right now is amazing. It's staggering. And just as that same Spirit says in Genesis, again, if you think of that word, hovered over the surface of the waters in that creation account, just as the Spirit says, moved over the face of the deep, the void, the darkness. And out of nothingness, through the power of the Spirit, brings forth the whole of creation. Wow. But I'm going to believe in the Big Bang. in the same way, though, that Spirit hovered over Mary, forming a new creation in her womb. The entire universe, again, came in about in the first place through the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. God doesn't need, as we've seen in creation, and as we see in this birth, God doesn't need a human father to make this miracle birth happen. That's what makes it so amazing. That's what makes God, God. Just as the human Jesus was conceived, birthed, and brought to life through the work of the Holy Spirit, we too, believe it or not, we too, not in the same way as Jesus, right? But we too are birthed, born again, and brought to life, spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life, through the work of the Spirit. Do you and I, do we realize the significance of the birth of Christ? Jesus being born in human form and born sinless is what it means to be truly human. Jesus is indeed the one true human being who ever walked the planet. But the good news is one day, I pray soon, we too will become truly and perfectly human, sinless, one day. When we get to glory, when we see him face to face. And furthermore, as I thought this through, and if you think this through, from that time of Jesus' birth, throughout eternity, forever and ever, Jesus never loses his humanity. Obviously, never his divinity. And when we open the pages and think about the world's religions and the world's cults, we read this story of humanity trying to work its way back to God. Every other cult and religion does so. The different faiths of humanity are simply the best, what I'll call the inclinations or ideas that we in our fallen selves, our common humanity, have come up with in finding some sort of spiritual relief. Although many people sincerely hold to such faiths, false faiths, those ideas, again, in writings, don't make them true. Beloved, apart from God's perfect revelation as found in his word, in this Holy Bible, all pointing to the centerpiece of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection, what is known as the life-saving gospel. Therefore, apart from God's special revelation, our spiritual musings, our recollections, our high-minded spiritual ideas do not represent what I'd call just honorable strivings after the truth. They only indicate, beloved, that a mind has been darkened, a mind that prefers speculation, over God's revelation. We don't work our way back to God. Praise the Lord. He comes to us, born in a feeding trough. That's called good news. And here's one thing I've learned in my short time on this earth. All those who are full of themselves are empty of God. They're empty of Christ. They're empty of the Spirit. They truly are. It's tragic. Yet the best news ever found, as we read here in Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, when that perfect time had come, when that centerpiece of history unfolded, when all of history came supremely together, and one shining moment, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because we are sons and daughters, it says God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we are now able to cry out what? Abba, Father. Such good news. Beloved, if we try to erase Jesus from history, what you gain is an abyss of meaninglessness. A world where nothing matters at all. But praise the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For in the fullness of time, a Savior was born for us. Born for us. Making all of this life and all of eternity worth living for. And as we live for Him, because He died for us. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you. Thank you for this word. We thank you for these truths. We thank you that this incarnation, the mystery of the incarnation, is so absolutely necessary. It's so wonderful. It's soul-saving. Your humanity, you came, and we needed this perfect Lamb of God, a perfect sacrifice for humanity was in the person of Jesus Christ. Could not be a mere man who had sin. That sacrifice wouldn't have worked. But this baby was born sinless in a manger. This baby grew to be the best, greatest, wonderful, good man. And yet God as well. I thank you for that reality. He lived this perfect life, life that we couldn't. Died this horrific death, a death that we deserve. And yet rose again so that we may have life in him forever and ever. We thank you. We love you, Jesus.